Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Here is a different situation. Here they had ideas of places they wanted to go, but God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not to go there. But the fact of the matter is, the difference is they weren't held in one place. They just continued on to another place. They weren't allowed to go to Asia at this time. Why? Because God had more work for them to do in another place and elect to be called in that area. They had ideas of other places that they wanted to go. But again, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go there. But it didn't stop them. They just didn't go to the place that they wanted to go, what they thought was the place they needed to be. God had another place that He wanted them to be, and through that hindering or being forbidden to go to certain areas, they ended up going exactly where God wanted them to be. We do come up with plans and ideas and things that we think are right, and sometimes they don't work like we anticipated them to, and we say, well, what went wrong? And then all of a sudden, later on, as we look at it back through the rearview mirror of life, we say, well, now I understand why I wasn't allowed to do this, or I wasn't allowed to do that, because that wasn't God's plan. See, one of the big things that people have to realize that we have a great deal of difficulty with is we want to be the directors. And so much of what we have in modern Christianity is the kind of idea, well, you dream up the idea, you come up with the vision, and then give it to God and God will honor it. Well, that's not the purpose and place that we have at all. It's not for us to come up with that. God has already given it. It's our place to find out where we fit into it. But in this situation, when Paul wanted to return to the believers at Thessalonica, he was hindered. And here the reason could not be traced to some kind of divine interference. From where Paul stood, it could only mean one thing was going on in this particular situation. It could only be seen one way. Satan was hindering them. Well, how did he do this? How did Satan hinder Paul, Silas, and Timothy? And that's part of our natural curiosity. Well, if he was hindered, how was he hindered? Well, as we look, guess what? We're not told. Again, we're put in the place of accepting the limits of revelation. The idea was to make it known that Paul wanted to see them. He wasn't allowed to see them because he was hindered by Satan to getting over there. And how he was hindered is not given to us. Now there are some who say, well, he was hindered because of the hostility of the Jews, which made it unsafe for him to go. And of course it makes sense, because if we look at what happened in Acts chapter 17 when the church was founded there, well, Paul had to leave that area because of the tumult that was raised, not only by the Jews, but also those who were selling idols and making a living at it. But Paul wasn't one of those who would hide out in fear or avoid any place where God had directed him to go. And no doubt Paul was having to revisit a lot of the churches that were started because of the fact. And he made it clear when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, as soon as he left, savage wolves would come in. False teachers from the left and from the right would come in, and they would try to tear down everything that he had built up. So maybe that's what he was talking about. He wanted to get back to Thessalonica, but he had so much work to do in the other places because of the false teachers that had come in behind him that he wasn't able to get there. Whatever it was, Paul says clearly, he was hindered by Satan getting over there. Now there are many who attribute a lot of things to Satan. There are those who manage to get a following on television who get up and say every day that we are to rebuke the devil. Chase him right away. I don't doubt that the devil can be present. I don't see where he can be present in every place and in front of everybody every single morning. In fact, with the way some people are in the morning, the devil is quite pleased with them. But even worse, there are those who call themselves Christians who do not believe in a literal devil. Well, you know, that was all right for them back then. But don't we know better? I mean, we are more sophisticated and more educated. Therefore, when we speak of the devil or Satan, we're just talking about the personification of evil. It's just a term for the presence of evil or a manifestation of evil. Well, let's see how that sort of works out. If we turn to Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, see how this kind of modern idea fits in. Then Jesus was led up by the personification, or was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the personification of evil, or to be tempted by the presence of evil. How many conversations have you ever had with a personification? Jesus has a conversation. Now, there weren't a whole bunch of people. Of course, they were out in the wilderness, I understand. And probably there weren't many witnesses here, but I really would not be comfortable in thinking that Jesus was standing out there talking to himself. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, now, if you answer somebody, it's because somebody is there and has said something. And he gives a response. And then in verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city. And then verse 8, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain. And then verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, be gone, away with you." Again, has to be something real here. Not only did Jesus say for the devil to go, in verse 11 we find, then the devil left him. So Jesus was not tempted by a real creature, according to some, but by evil in general. I suppose he liked talking to no one. Just generic headings. Then we look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. Jesus speaking to Simon Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, the personification of evil has demanded permission to serve you, sift you like wheat." Now, can you picture Jesus saying to Peter, "Peter, guess what? The devil..." Wink, wink. wants to sift you like wheat. Jesus mentioned Satan at least 7 times. Paul, in his writings, mentioned Satan 11 times. I will go as far as this and say, if you don't believe in a literal devil, a literal Satan, then you really probably have no right to call yourself a Christian. Because if you say the devil doesn't exist, you say that Jesus is crazy or a misleader, because Jesus taught that there was the existence of the devil. Scripture teaches that right from the beginning. And so if you say, well, you know, it's just all allegory and it's all personification and such, guess what? You have no foundation. Paul saw Satan to be a real being, not a mere personification of evil. And then we also have some real problems. Because if we went back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, and that situation that we were looking at there that took place, what would he say? And then the personification of evil left him, and behold, the personifications of good came and began to minister to him. Because we have the devil leaving and angels coming to minister to him. Isn't it amazing? All these people who have angel pins and buttons and all, they say, well, do you believe in a devil? No. Believe in angels? Oh, yeah. Why do you believe in angels? Well, they're in the Bible. Why don't you believe in the devil? Well, you know, I have problems with that. In my estimation, Paul is one who can have no doubt that he was hindered by Satan. For he was a special target of Satan. But there are others who have claimed to have had encounters with Satan and probably never have. The church in Thessalonica was young, it was vulnerable. And perhaps in the thinking of Satan, if we just keep Paul away from it, it would cease to be. Since there is so much confusion, I hope the first thing is clear in your mind. There is a real devil. It's not some kind of figment of imagination or personification of evil. There is a real and literal devil. And if we understand that, then we can begin to discern how he works. How do we discern his work? Well, first, one of the things that we see clearly is that he delights in hindering God's work. How do we know it's the work of the devil? Well, because the goal is to hinder God's work. Remember, the difference between Paul saying he was being hindered here and being forbidden by the Holy Spirit in another place, the work still went on and increased in other areas when he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go in certain places. But here, the work is not going on. There is a hindering that is taking place. All throughout Scripture, we have Satan trying to hinder God's work. We talk about Job often, but if we go back and we see the beginning of the book of Job, we find that Job is a very godly man, progressing in godliness, even so much that he was willing to try to take up the slack, if he could, for his own children, that while they were feasting and having a good time, that they might have forgotten God, so he prayed on their behalf. The man was a godly man and progressing in godliness. Yet Satan afflicted him. Afflicted him in so many ways that Job was derailed. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 7, in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 8, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. And so Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. And thus they did, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Well, then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. One of the things that Satan loves to do is imitate the works of God. And so here he's got his own group that's willing to do the imitating. And we see what happens here. Through this imitation, the work of freeing the Israelites, to some degree, at least on the surface as we see it, was slowed down. And they would be held in bondage a bit longer because Pharaoh was not impressed by that which took place because they were able to imitate the very thing. So much of Scripture shows how Satan tries to imitate and counterfeit and ruin the effects of God's work. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, we asked the question one time, why doesn't the whole world believe? There are many theological answers to this, but there's an answer on the surface too. The world's tried so many things, and every time it seems to come up with failure. It's in trouble, but yet will it turn to God? And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, we see that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why doesn't everybody embrace the gospel? Well, here it is. Not that they're going to be able in the end to blame Satan for this. It's their own responsibility. But they are in willing league with him. Willful blindness. He has an even more insidious aspect to him when it comes to counterfeiting. Get as close as you possibly can to looking like you got it right. What if you can convince men, people, that all they have to do is go up to another man who wears a certain outfit and say, I need to be forgiven, and this man can say, your sins are forgiven. Ooh, now, this is good, because most people want to be forgiven for something. Most people deal with guilt in some form or fashion. So, what if I can come up to somebody who seems to be very friendly and I don't have to look them in the eye and I tell them what I've done and they say, well, if you do this, you'll be forgiven. So all I have to do is go to this man and he will forgive me. And how many people will go and do that sort of thing and then feel good afterward and say, aha, see? And all that is trying to ape what God has done through Christ, but at the same time, it keeps people from going to Christ. We see how Satan has hindered in church history, how for generations there was a fight to get the Bible into the hands of the people in a language that they could read in their time. But oh no, we're going to hold on to it in Latin. And some of them held on for a good reason. They said, if we give it to everybody, there's no telling what kind of strange teachings people will come up with. To a degree, one looks at Benny Hinn, they can understand the fear of those who wanted to hold the Bible into one language. But nonetheless, there was still, if you keep the Word of God away from people, you can keep them in ignorance and in subservience, because now they have to take your word for what you're saying, what the Bible says. How it was hindered. How many people died in the process, or were hunted down, or their bones were burned as heretics because of the fact that they just simply wanted to get the Bible into the hands of the common man, that he could see God's truth for himself. How Satan fought against the reformers. How many were burned at the stake or executed in other ways for trying to bring the church back to the truth. Look right back to the beginning of time. There he is, doing all that he can to hinder God's work. Does it happen in our own lives? How many times do we sit down to pray earnestly only to be interrupted or distracted? William Cowper has this line in one of his hymns: what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Every time we hold back from giving a reason for the hope that lives within us, there is the work of Satan hindering. Whenever there is disunity among believers, Satan is at work hindering. He particularly delights in that. And how do I know if Satan's at work fostering disunity? Well, think of the thoughts that people have about each other, and there you'll see his work. Now, at the same time, we want to be careful not to put the saddle on the wrong horse. We want to blame Satan for what is a result of our own fallen nature. One thing we must understand, Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. He by nature has to hit the high spots. And normally that's going to be those who are trying to go forward. Those who are trying to go forward in the kingdom of God threaten Satan's kingdom. And when we read this, and Paul says we were hindered by Satan, he's not saying, oh, we were hindered by Satan. I believe he wore it like a badge. We were hindered by Satan. What a great accomplishment it is to upset the king of darkness and become the object of his hate. The great fear should be not that he hate us, but that he become our friend. We are never more like our Lord than when we are seen as a threat by the devil. Nor are we ever more like Christ when we resist his temptations. Remember, too, that when you encounter the devil, you encounter a defeated foe. His time, his power, and his potential are under Christ's dominion. Even if he were able to kill us, he would only speed us into our eternal reward. Put it this way, the devil's war is better than the devil's peace. Finally, remember this, what James tells us. In James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4, verse 7. A simple command with a promise attached to it. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee. As I said, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He also knows in the back of his demonic mind that his time is limited. He cannot stay in one place too long. If he can't have a victory with you, he will move off to somewhere else that he can try. Satan's limited by two things. He's limited by his own nature. He can only work in accordance with his own nature. And two, he's limited by the will of God, for he cannot do anything against the will of God. Our charge then is to keep our hearts from becoming a factory, able to work without his presence. That all he had to do was start the assembly line, and it went ahead and churned things out for him. Will Satan tempt or come into contact with every single person here today? I have a hard time believing that he will. Now, he has his own troop, the demons that work with him, and certainly they are dispersed throughout to do the work, and many people will say, you know, I confronted Satan when actually it was a demonic work that was going on, and that's very close to the same thing. But if I am just floating on, trying to, as it says in the hymn, go along on flowery beds of ease into the kingdom, I'm not a threat. And more than likely, I'll be left alone. But if I am left alone by Satan or one of his demons, it means this: I must be in his camp. May we make it one of our goals to strive in such a way to grow in grace.